Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. Amen. Identity. Identity theft is becoming a bigger and bigger problem for us these days. More and more people are losing money and having their information, their personal information and identity stolen. It's a worry. It's a big worry for our governments and our law enforcement authorities. The ACCC, the Australian Competition and Consumer Commission, they've published some brochures, and I've brought a couple along today, and little booklets to help us out here. This one's titled The Little Black Book of Scams. Very helpful little book. Okay, it was given to all the grade 10 students at my school. This one's another one, a little booklet. Very helpful information. Cool pictures. Here's some of the pictures that you'll find in The Little Black Book of Scams. Cool pictures and dire warnings. Scams target you. Protect yourself. Did you know that 1 in 20 Australians every year fall victim to scams? And here's a picture of some of them. Helen, she lost her life savings. Shahid lost $40,000 and had his identity stolen. Tina lost her house and David lost $450 and couldn't pay his rent. Friends, knowing your identity and protecting yourself is so important. We're in Acts 15 today. In my opinion, this really is the key chapter, the significant chapter of Acts, the most, it's on our identity. It is the most significant chapter regarding our definition as true believers. It's the chapter that definitively sets Christianity apart as saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus alone. This is the chapter that defines Christianity. It sets our identity in black and white. It sets it across the globe and down through the generations. We are people. Our identity is sinners saved by grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus. See verse 11? We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Now, this is the most precious truth you can know. Our identity is we are saved by grace alone. You never want to lose that. You don't want some scam artist taking that away from you. This is the heart of Acts. This is the heart of our Bibles. This is the heart of God. Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he goes on, of whom I am the worst. All are sinners because we have all sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray as a human race. You've seen those signs, haven't you? The signs, the shoplifters. Shoplifters will be prosecuted, or free bracelets with every thief. You've seen those signs. We have all been caught red-handed with stolen goods in our possession of God. Or the sign on fences, private property, trespassing, no trespassing. We've all been found on the wrong side of the fence, of God's fence. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our only hope, our one hope, is the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. All of us, you are either saved by grace or you're not saved at all. That's your choice. James Montgomery Boyce has written in his commentary on this, he says, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone is the hardest of all ideas for human beings to grasp. We resist it. We want to add something to grace. We want to make a contribution. We want to say we did it in part. We resist the doctrine of grace. Sayings like God helps those who help themselves, they're wrong, they're rubbish. God helps those who are utterly helpless. Our only hope is grace alone. We must guard this truth with everything we've got against the deadly scam artists who would work very hard to rob us of it. So Acts 15, verse 1, here's the scam artists. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Context, Jesus Christ, through his missionary apostles, have been saving people, Jews and Gentiles, through grace by faith. Christianity is this new thing that is spreading around the ancient world. God, through his apostles, calling together this new people from every tribe and tongue and nation, their identity, Jesus Christ alone. Result from this? Conflict. Cultural conflict. Some people from the Jewish nation who gave birth to Christianity, they're not happy. With the coming of Christ, they have been demoted, if you like, from being first among the nations to just being one of the nations. They liked the first position. Now they're just one of the nations. Salvation is no longer through becoming a Jew to get to God. Salvation is now for Jews and Gentiles alike to come through Jesus Christ. This is the case for both. No difference, no first class privilege. Jews don't like being demoted. No one does. They've been raised in the customs taught by Moses. They have the mark of circumcision in their body. They have the law of Moses as their identity badge. Sets them apart as people of God. They're not willing to give that up without a fight. It's a bit like if you've had babies, there's a time when they've got to get out of nappies. And toddlers don't like this. Toilet training is very hard for toddlers. Some toddlers are very attached to their nappy. And they want to remain in their nappy. They resist the freedom of living without nappies. That's the Jews. They are fighting for their Moses nappy. I brought one along. Moses nappy. Show and tell time. That's what they're saying. They're saying, and you cannot be saved unless you put on the Moses nappy. You must. You cannot. Look at it, verse 1. Note the cannot. You cannot be saved unless you are circumcised the Moses way. And verse 5. The Gentiles must. They must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. They're emphatic, aren't they? If those dirty Gentiles will not lose their foreskins and not obey the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Put on the Moses nappy or get out of town. I don't get circumcision, by the way. I mean, someone comes up to you and says, I've been circumcised the eighth day, and you go, show me. Isn't that indecent exposure? I don't get circumcision. Anyway, it is a battle worth fighting. To lose this battle is to lose the way of salvation. You are either saved by grace alone or you're not saved at all. Paul's letter to the Galatians is his fierce defence of this truth that it's grace alone. These party of Pharisees that claim to come from James, with their insidious message of Jesus plus works equals salvation, they are bringing the gospel undone in the first generation. Peter, the apostle, is led astray. He sides with them. He decides, I better get my Moses nappy on. When the Jews come from James to Antioch, Peter is led astray. He puts the noses down. Barnabas is led astray. The rest of the Jewish believers are led astray. Let me read it. Galatians 2:11. When Peter came to Antioch, it's where the trouble started. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You see how serious this situation has got? It's got out of hand. Paul is the only one standing for the truth. John Stott says the issue can be clarified with a series of questions. And here's his questions. They're very good. Has Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, done everything necessary for salvation? Or are we partly saved through grace of Christ and partly through our own good works and religious performance? Is justification by faith alone or through a mixture of faith and works, grace and law, Jesus and Moses? Are the Gentiles believers just a sect of Judaism, or are they authentic members of a multinational family? It was not some Jewish cultural practices which were at stake here. This is the truth of the gospel and the future of the church. So the issue is huge. Hence the need for a whole church council. And this happens in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas take the trip from Antioch to go down to Jerusalem. They're going to be the representatives of the Gentile converts. They're welcomed in the church. They tell the apostles and the elders of the great things that the Lord has done for them. Then the opposition stands up. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So there's much discussion that happens after this. How can a person be saved? Pharisees' position is very clear. They were telling the Gentiles that faith in Jesus is not enough. It's not sufficient for salvation. They must add to faith circumcision, and to circumcision, observance of the law. In other words, they must let Moses finish what Jesus began. That's their view. Let Moses complete what Jesus began. The law must supplement the gospel, their position. With it, if you don't have the law, if you don't have circumcision, you cannot be saved. And that's wrong. So we have these three speeches of the apostles and the resolution of the council before us. That's why I say this is the key chapter of Acts and of our Bibles with regard to our identity. And it's a fantastic chapter because the plane lands in the right place. Peter stands up, verse 7. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made this choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Just as he did to us, he made no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. He may have had the speed wobbles in Antioch, but Peter's back on the horse here in Jerusalem. He's backing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's backing salvation by grace alone. God chose the Gentiles to give them the gospel message. God gave them the Holy Spirit. God purified their hearts. And since God made no distinctions, how dare we come up with some? How dare we? Verse 11, notice how it's worded. It's not those Gentiles are saved the same way we are. He actually reverses it. As a Jew, he says, we are saved the way God saves them. Very gracious. No favouritism, no elitism. Grace is the great leveller of all people. There's no second-class Christians. Understanding God's grace is actually a downward progression in self-depreciation. That verse from Timothy is so significant. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Can you echo those words? Does that truth resonate with you, or do you still see yourself as a jolly good person that no one should deny? If that's you, then you've got a lot of spiritual maturing to do. Christianity is the doctrine of dependence on Christ, utter dependence on his strength. All other belief systems, in part or in whole, preach the doctrine of self-reliance. Moving on, Paul and Barnabas get up and they speak. And I find it very fascinating that what we have here recorded is from Paul and Barnabas is not what you'd expect. You would expect Paul to stand up and start heavy hitting with theology. You'd expect him to throw the institutes of the Christian religion at them. But he doesn't. He stands up and he shares stories about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. Personal testimony, as opposed to heavy-hitting theology. He just shows them what God has been doing. And that's fantastic, isn't it? Sometimes personal testimony is all you need. You shall be my witnesses. Our state of being is evidence enough that Christ is the way of salvation by grace. See, there's a story from the 1800s of a guy called Robert Ingersoll. He abandoned the Christian faith, Ingersoll did, walked away from it. And then one day when he was in Chicago, he hears Dale Moody preaching, a Christian evangelist preaching on the street. And after hearing Moody, he goes up and he challenges Moody. He says, let's have a debate about the existence of God. And Moody agrees. Moody says, okay, we'll have a debate on one condition. You go and you bring along to the debate people that you can collect together who have had their lives changed for the better in learning that there is no God. Go and bring them along, and I will bring along too. I will bring along to the debate thieves and addicts and gangsters and prostitutes and the worst of criminals whose lives have been changed by believing and accepting the saving message of God's grace and the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. Of course, the debate never happened because Ingersoll went away and realised that there is nobody whose lives has changed. There's no transformation in believing in the non-existence of God. It doesn't bring the good out of people. So the debate didn't go ahead. But the fruit of real conversion in the hearts and lives of real people who were addicts, who were drunkards, who were lost, who were pagan worshippers, who are now rejoicing in the freedom of the gospel, that speaks for itself. The whole assembly, we're told, falls silent. No more debate. God is working. Shut your trap. That's what happens. Paul and Barnabas retell the glory and the power of God transforming lives of broken sinners into loving saints. Spiritual new birth says it all. God is at work. Who would dare to stand in the way, demanding that those he has saved by grace must somehow start working by effort? Read Galatians. It is his challenge to them. He tells them to get out of town. He tells them, don't just stop with your foreskin. Go and emasculate yourself if you want to preach that way. He puts a curse on any who would teach such garbage and call it good news. He's very strong. And then finally, James stands up. And James the apostle of the Pharisees, this is the one that the Pharisees claimed was their apostle. The men claimed that they came from him in Galatians 2:12. James stands up and he backs grace alone. He does so by demonstrating that Gentile conversion had always been God's plan. He quotes Amos the prophet and the old national Israel who failed. He then shows that Jesus is the true national Israel that would not fail. King David's greatest son would be the blessing that God had always promised that would come to bring light to all nations according to God's unchanging word. So verse 16, after this time, I will rebuild. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It's a clear prophecy. This is a prophecy that says salvation is God's building project. You get the point. The Lord says, I will return, I will build, I will restore, I will draw men of all nations to myself. This is God's building project. Salvation is his building project alone. It is not our work. It is God's work and God's work alone. We are saved by grace, not by effort. In a case of Ridge, there used to be a library, a city council library in a case of Ridge just over here. It's gone now. That library's gone. And the only people who could put up another Brisbane City Council library is the Brisbane City Council. So imagine if the Acacia Ridge Reading Society, I don't know if there is one, hope there is, imagine if they decided that they wanted to build a library. Well, they could do that. They could even try and call it Acacia Ridge Brisbane City Council Library, couldn't they? But it wouldn't be. Because only the BCC can authorise that library to be a BCC library. The same with salvation. Salvation is God's building project. All other salvation schemes don't work. James says God's word backs up God's work. Therefore, verse 19, therefore, says James, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And that's the position of the Christian faith. The council solves it for us. We are saved by grace alone. That's definitive. That's final. Jesus, his grace, full stop. Not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus membership, not Jesus plus good works, not Jesus plus some spiritual ecstatic experience, not Jesus plus Moses. Those who teach that way are unsaved, false teachers. They do not know the grace of God, no matter how much they bang on about it. They may even call themselves the Apostolic Grace Alone Jesus Church. But their name means nothing if their teaching adds works to grace for salvation. Now, I'd like to stop there. I'd like to stop at this point and call it a day, because grace is it. But I can't stop, because James goes on, doesn't he? Regarding salvation, it is grace alone, yes. But James is a wise man. And he goes on that day because there is a secondary issue that would remain unsolved if he didn't go on. There is a secondary issue, but it is important. And that is, how are Christians to get on with one another? How are we to get on with that? There is culture clashes. This is what we're seeing here. There's very much a culture clash. And there will continue to be culture clashes. They will continue to remain a constant source of conflict amongst Christians. There's generational clashes, there's culture clashes, there's subculture clashes. For example, some like suits and ties, and some like dreadlocks. Some are strongly vegetarian, and the Scots like a good black pudding. Kiwis hate possums. Dennis loves trees. I love chainsaws. It's drums and clan clapping for some, and it's male choir in a white dress for others. Here in our passage, it's Jews despising Gentiles. They eat pig and dog and roadkill. Jews don't like that. They play basketball on Sundays. How can any self-respecting Jew give them the holy kiss? A handshake makes you contaminated. How are we to get on? Hit them with the law. That'll straighten them out. One size fits all. Wrong. Wrong answer. The answer is not Moses, it's Jesus. The answer is applying the love of Jesus. All Christians everywhere are to do this. Resolve cultural conflict, generational conflict, subcultural conflict by applying the love of Christ. Verse 20, James says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Gentile Christians are to exercise the love of Christ to their Jewish brothers. They know the Jewish idiosyncrasies. They know it. Moses has been preached everywhere. Gentile Christians are to show Christian love, a Christ-like love, to their Jewish brothers. That's what James is saying. That's the guiding principle of Christian unity. Apply the grace you've received from the Lord Jesus to others. Some Christians were struggling with the whole idol food supply issue. Read 1 Corinthians 8 if you want to read more into that. Out of the love of Christ, don't eat from that food source if it's offending your brother. Some Christians struggle with the consuming of roadkill. Bear Grylls has no issue with it. He doesn't mind eating roadkill, but out of appreciation and love for Christ, he's got to stop eating dead kangaroo when he's driving with his wife. Christian, you know, from Scotland, they may well be able to enjoy a black pudding on a cold winter's night, but don't offer it to their Jewish brother. And read Romans 14 for more information on how that plays out. It goes for a billion and one other examples. You can come up with them yourself. Every culture, every subculture, when they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, they apply the grace of God to each other. The dreadlocks, the burqa, the nose ring, the clothes, the customs, the language, the parenting styles, the music, the food, the tattoos. For the love of Christ, refrain from offending others by putting yourself out as the Lord Jesus put himself out for you. for the love of Christ, don't offend each other. Put yourself out for the good of your brothers. You might like a tattoo. You might like a nose ring. You might like dreadlocks. You might like suit and tie. But if it's upsetting other Christians, leave it. Put yourself out for them. That's the principle. Don't make cultural issues conversion issues. Rather, exercise pure love towards Christ, the pure love of Christ towards one another. And I stress pure love because James does. It must be pure love that we are exercising towards one another. Verse 20, abstain from sexual immorality. That's impure love. The guiding principle is relationship. It's the love and grace of Jesus that he has shown to us. That is the parameters of what kind of love you are to show to others. You don't say, oh, I'm going to show love to this pretty girl this way. That's a case for immorality. That's a case for sexual immorality, all kinds of impurity, if you think that you can determine what kind of love you can show to others. You can't. That is set by the Lord Jesus. Show the love of Christ to each other. That's the parameter that you need. That's the guiding principle that transcends all cultures, all subcultures, all idiosyncrasies. If you think others better than yourself, act accordingly. Treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers. You get the point. You are saved by grace alone. Isn't that wonderful good news? That is our identity. Our identity is Jesus. Never let any scam artist rob you of that most precious treasure. And as people who are saved by grace, live very thankful lives. Live out your thankfulness by demonstrating the pure love of Christ to others. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who gave his life for sinners such as us. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not exercise that same love to others, but, Lord, please convict and change us and challenge us to do so more and more. Amen.